Good morning. How are y'all doing? Pretty good? Some of you are prettier than others. I won't talk about you, Greg. I'll leave that alone. What a blessing to be with you. My name's Jeff Crabtree. I'm one of your Kentucky Baptist Convention staff. I actually serve as a regional consultant. Many people ask me as I start to leave, say, well, you got a long way back to Louisville, don't you? And I said, no, I get to live in Bowling Green. So I live in God's time. You know what I mean? My goodness. I tell you, that Eastern time stuff, it's just not for me. I mean, how many of you like it? You like it? God bless you. I don't like watching news at 10 o'clock. I want to watch, 11. I want to watch it at 10, you know? No, it's good to be with you. I'm proud to serve on the KBC team. Many folks are. You got another guy coming in behind me, but you've heard him before, you know, Mr. Yellow Shirt. If he comes in next week wearing his yellow shirt, that means he's going to do a disaster, okay? Anyway, it's good to be with you. I just want to say to you, thank you for your continued support with us in the cooperative program. You and 2,300 other churches across our state as we work together, because, you know, we can do more together than we can apart. Amen? Ooh. We can do more together than we can apart. Amen? I mean, that's just the way it is. You know, in 1928, your church gave its first recognized, I know this church had given to a mission strategy before then, but in 1928, your church gave what was the first gift to cooperative program, because that's when we started acknowledging that. And I'm going to say, I looked up this morning, you gave one of the most gracious gifts I've seen in a long time. Typically, I look 1928. You know, Billy, back then, you realized there weren't a lot of money going around, right? I'm not saying you're that old, Billy. Billy's brought me popcorn, so I'm not going to bite the hand that feeds me, right? But in 1928, your church gave $356 to the cooperative program. And through that, you've continually done that. This last year, better than $40,000 your church invested through CP. And I'm going to tell you what that does. You put gas in my car. You put me on the road. I try to be a resource for my friend Wilbur Bonta and other associational missionary strategists across our region. I work with 441 churches, 11 associations, some churches that are without pastors, just like yourself. In my region of 441 churches today, there's 49 churches without pastors. And I'm grateful because Adam and his son are here, part of what we've kicked off as being our calling out the call process of helping men to identify that call God has upon their life and helping them in those first steps towards proclaiming the gospel message. You know, people across our state have heard about your church, and they're thankful for what you were doing, and I'm thankful for that too. You allow me to help develop pastors. You helped the last week or last 10 days send collegiate students to Panama City, and you may think they went on a vacation, but you know they didn't. They drove vans all night and made pancakes and shared the gospel, and more than 150 students came to know Jesus Christ in Panama City because of our joint effort. They went to party, but they came back understanding who Jesus was. You've allowed me to help in development pastors and many other things. I could go on and on. And many of you, I consider you close friends as we have partnered together in this overall ministry that we have. This morning, my duty is to preach, and I want to do that. I'm grateful that Adam got us started off this morning looking at Matthew 8. That's where we're going to go. We're not going to stay there long. We're going to jump around a bit. It is Easter morning. But I heard this story because, you know, I want you to think about when the unexpected hits you. Now, I had to pray about this because I wanted to talk about NCAA basketball this year. But I found a better story. In April of 2001 in Nicaragua, there was a funeral, and something strange happened during that funeral. You see, this funeral was for a man who was 58 years old, Cesar Aguilar. And what happened was, as they were processing through the town, going to the funeral home with this man's body, Caesar came out of the crowd and stopped the funeral. It was his own funeral. And so the story goes like this, that some 2 weeks before, Caesar had left his home and he had traveled into the hill country. Well, you know, he had been gone for 3 weeks and the family became worried and they found the body of a man who had been crushed from the waist up that was similar to Caesar. So they assumed it was Caesar. And so they were having a funeral for Caesar. But what happened was, it wasn't Caesar. You see, Caesar came back to town, entered, stopped the funeral. Can you imagine that happening? That was unexpected. The people who gathered thought something else was going to happen. Let me remind you this morning, though, that Caesar didn't come back from death because he was never dead. This morning, as we think about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, I want us to be reminded of the marvelous story of the unexpected act of God. And that's what we'll look at this morning as we reflect upon Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Adam's already read part of that. I'm going to read through verse 6 this morning. It said, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, because they became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Come, see the place where the Lord laid.'" Can you imagine this story? These women went out early that morning with an expected task. You see, they went because of the quickness of getting Jesus off the cross. Other Gospels tell us that they go early so that they could fully prepare the body. It had begun to be prepared, but they went to fully prepare the body of Jesus. And they were expecting to find what? A dead man. They were expecting to find something they were looking for. But let's think about what these women knew. You see, these women knew that Jesus died on a Roman cross. They knew that. They knew that the body had been taken down, and they knew that that body was placed in a tomb. They knew that because that's where they went. They knew that this body was sealed, this tomb was sealed with a large stone. In fact, one of the Gospels says that they were having a discussion how they were going to move the stone. They just stop right there. Isn't it amazing how God takes care of us even when we don't know it? And we see in this text that they knew that the body of Jesus had not been fully prepared. And so they went because of love. You see, these women had expected to go to the tomb and prepare Jesus' body. But when they arrived at this place of sorrow, more than a grieving spirit, they encountered something. They encountered the unexpected. This morning, as we look at this text, let me remind you that these women went early in the morning, not because they were going to get pancakes and biscuits and gravy as their early morning service. Anybody do that, by the way? They went because this was the earliest time that they could go and minister to the body of Jesus. You see, the Sabbath had ended, and as soon as the Sabbath had ended, these women went to take care of something because of why? Because of duty? No, because of love. They went to take care of a body. They went to show what we say many times at a gravesite, we've done all we can physically do to this body. They went to do all they could finally do for this body. What happened? They found out. They found out something. They found out in the midst of their expectations that they were confronted with the unexpected. What they expected to find, they didn't find. They were expecting to figure out how to get that stone moved. They were expecting, well, there's Roman soldiers there. They were expecting all these other things. But they weren't expected to go experience an earthquake, see angel who had moved the stone and then spoke to them. They had not encountered this unexpected thing. If we go on and look at this text in verse 7 and 8, it says, in verse 6, it says, they said, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord laid, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Verse 8. "So they went out quickly from the tomb, with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word." Do you see what this says? This, if you anticipate these women going out early that morning, confronting with something they were not expecting, and they responded, it says in this text, with fear. You know what happens when we fear? Fear comes from being confronted with the unexpected. When's the last time you were confronted with the unexpected? Because I'm going to tell you, every time I've been confronted with the unexpected, it's weird for me. You know what I mean? How many of you like to go to a new doctor? Wait a minute, you didn't hear me? Nobody's hands up. Well, no, we don't, because we don't know what to expect. We do not like the unexpected. We want to know what's going to happen. You know why I know that? It's because you got a bulletin on the way in. And if we deviated from that plan, it would be the unexpected, and y'all would have a problem. Right? Come on, you know what I mean. Well, these women went, and they were expecting something that didn't happen. And when they got in the middle of it, their first response we see in this text was fear. Why were they fearful? Because this angel had come, this earthquake had happened, and this stone moved. Hello, you believe that? Can you put yourself there? How would you have reacted? I mean, I don't know the last time I saw an angel, earthquake, and a stone move all in the same movement. How about you? Does that happen in Greene County? It don't happen in Warren County. And when we see this, these women, they had this sorrow as they went to the tomb, but it was replaced with fear. But I want to say this about their fear. Their fear wasn't... You know the difference between fear and fear? You ever been scared? No, I don't mean scared. I mean scared. Right? They scared. I'd have been scared. But in the moment where that angel approved what he was doing to them, they saw this reverence. They knew it was of the Lord. Have you ever been, or when was the last time you were in God's presence and you knew He was there? And it wasn't that you were scared. You was fear and reverence. I believe those ladies came to the tomb in sorrow, and all of a sudden they was confronted by something that changed their outlook to be in reverence. I think they were scared for a little bit, but I think it quickly moved to reverence. And we see this, that not only did it go from reverence, but it moved from reverence to great joy. That's what the text says. It said they had fear and great joy. I don't know how you have those both in body at one time. I think it's a process. I think they looked out and their emotions had changed to the place where they were celebrative because they truly saw what was going on. That they had heard Jesus talk about, "In 3 days I'm going to raise me up." They didn't understand that. I don't know that I understand fully about salvation when I accepted Jesus. How about you? And they were walking with the Master, and all of a sudden they had to go back in their mind thinking about all those times He had talked about what His mission was. And here they were. Their sorrow was replaced with fear, and then their fear led them to great joy. And then you know what they did with it? They weren't the American church. You know why I know that? Because the text says they ran to tell somebody about it. They ran to tell somebody about it. They went to tell the disciples that Jesus wasn't in the tomb. This text tells us that these women came to the tomb grieving the death of Jesus, wanting to prepare his body. But they came with one expectation and they were confronted with the unexpected. You see, this event in Jesus' life that we celebrate today, we should celebrate daily. I mean, not with Easter eggs and chocolate bunnies, but with the understanding of the truth that happens in this text. You see, Jesus is still here, and Jesus' mission is important. Jesus' mission for then and for now is still the same, to provide a way for mankind to enter into a relationship with a holy God. And what that means is sin can't enter into the relationship with God, and the only way it can is through Jesus. You know that, right? Shake your head this way. That's the way it happens. And we have to understand that when we look at this text, that sin is a problem. And Jesus took care of the problem. If you look at John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we're not going to be here long. I'm not going to camp out, but I want to point this out. Here's the gospel within the gospel. And we see, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This text tells us something. It tells us amazing things. It first shows us the mission of Jesus. It says that if we receive him as Savior, that what he did upon the cross was going to be important to all of us, right? Is he your Savior? If we receive him as Savior, we believe in his work. We believe that he is the Son of God, able to separate us from our sin. You know, I've been on church staffs long enough to know that sometimes that when I get these conversations with folks, what they're trying to do is they're trying to rectify their sin in their life. What must I do? I was just a bad kid. Well, I was a bad kid, but that's another story. But what we have to understand is that Jesus did all the work that was necessary for you and I to come in this perfect relationship. That was the mission of Jesus, and we see this, that we believe that he's able to do what he says he is. This text tells us when we receive him and we believe in him, it tells us something here, that we become. We become a child of God. We become the child of God, and that's amazing. And this afternoon at my house, we're going to gather with my sister-in-law and her husband and their kids and my daughter and my son-in-law and our two grandchildren. Have I told you about my grandchildren? I won't. I don't have enough time. That's my family. But I got another family. I'm in the family of God. And when I'm in the family of God, what that means is that I've become this child of God. Now flip over to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, we see something here that reminds us of this enormous work on the cross that Jesus did for us. And we see it there in verse 16. It says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, in other words, he's gone to be with him. He's gone to heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. That's what Easter is about. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You're a new child. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become, they've become new. What's that mean, that we've become new? That we get a new start. Not that we crawl back into the womb and start life all over again, but we get this start. We get a new relationship with God, and that God relationship makes us his. But because Jesus looks at us through the blood of the cross, He sees us as sinless, even though we're sinners, only because of what He's done for us. That was God's mission. Amen? We see it in this text that we get this new start. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have gone and passed away. Behold, all things become new. And then verse 18 tells us something else. It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Here's what Easter is about. Easter should remind us every year. Sunday should remind us every week that this Jesus died upon a cross, and on Sunday we worship on this day to because of the empty tomb, and that was the culmination of us being reconciled with God. You ain't pretty enough. You ain't good enough. You ain't American enough. The only thing that reconciles us with a holy God is the work of Jesus upon the cross. That all we can do is put our faith in Him. And when we do that, we have a glorious day, a glorious Easter. I love that song, Redeemed. There's a line in that song that's just amazing to me. It said, is love the theme of your song? It says, is love the theme of your song? And the reason I point to that is because 1 John said that Jesus is what? Is He the theme of your song? He's reconciled us. He's made us new. Jesus reconciles us to God. Sin has been covered, paid for. We no longer have this sin problem because we were made right with Him. Jesus' death and resurrection allows us the ability to enter this new relationship with God as His child. How long you been walking with Him? How much you love being known by Him? You know, the greatest name in the world that I'm called right now on earth is Ruru. That's my grandfather's name, by the way. And the way those two girls call me that is nothing like what I get to call the Father. God the Father, the glorious One, who we will spend eternity with, has covered our sin debt. He has made us. He's given us a way. We couldn't find a way any other way. He's the one and only. One last text I look at is Psalm 51. You know, I finished reading a book this week, and the book was a challenge to be reminded in this one chapter about your sin has been fully forgiven. But we shouldn't forget about it. We should be reminded how good God is, because what God has done is only what He can do, is He can forgive it. I don't know about you, but sometimes I ask for forgiveness and those sins come back up. Anybody else? You driving down the road one day, you don't know where it comes from. We know where it comes from, don't we? We know where it comes from. You see, there's two things that work against us once we come on this side of the cross. And the first thing is our flesh, our pride, our self-centeredness, right? We want what we want when we want it. Anybody want to do that? My way, that's what we want, right? Our flesh. The second thing's Satan. Satan wants nothing more than to disrupt harmony. Satan wants nothing more than to put a black eye on the Christian. Y'all missed that. Satan wants no more than to win this small skirmish, because he's lost the battle. That's the good news. Some of y'all need to get excited about that. Jesus has won the battle. There's skirmishes out there. And many times we allow the skirmish to happen. But look what this text tells us. This text tells us, and I want to point out just verses 10 through 13, and I want to challenge you this week, on this side of Easter, to pray these verses daily in your prayers. Listen to these words. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. I'm telling you, this is a great prayer. It's a great prayer for us daily. It's a great prayer for any Christian to pray this prayer. I pray verse 10 quite a bit. Sometimes I just pray it out of rote. I don't know that I'm really focused on it because it's so much there. But if we're the children of God, He calls us to have this clean heart. You know what a clean heart's not, don't you? Well, I hope so-and-so heard that. See, a clean heart talks about me first. I'm not here to preach to you. I'm preaching at me this morning, Wilburn. The Lord's talking to me about this text. What is in my heart that's not clean enough to come in the presence of Holy God? I need to be restored. This text calls us to this place of having a clean heart. This text talks about, restore to me the joy of your salvation. You know, I think sometimes we as Christians miss this text when we think about that salvation is yours. It's not. God loaned that to you. It's a gift. That He's the only one that provides salvation. That's what that text means. That we can't do enough. We can't give enough. We can't think enough. That only God's salvation comes to us. This text is an amazing text because it tells us that we need to have a clean heart and we need to be restored to the joy of our salvation. I've been saved for a long time. I still remember the day that I wasn't inhibited to share the gospel with somebody. Today I think about it before I do it. Anybody else do that? Well, look, I just tell by the looks of them, they don't want to hear my story. I hate to tell you, but we're called to be sharers of the story, carers of the great event. We're supposed to carry it everywhere we go because it says in verse 30, it says, then I will teach transgressors your way and sinners shall be converted to you. I asked you when we started, I said, is love the theme of your song? Are you singing the song of Jesus where you go? Because we see it here. We see it at the end of Matthew because we have the Great Commission that we're not called to sit, soak, and just be. We're called to go. Kelly, sometimes going's hard, isn't it? Going takes us across the street. I was driving into Greene County this morning. I'm still kind of perplexed at something I saw. I saw a gentleman. The house was on this side of the road. Wilburn, he had walked to the other side of the road standing in front of his mailbox and had his cell phone out. I was perplexed by what he was doing. It made no sense to me. Much like us who've been given the greatest story in the world and we don't share it. We're not living it out. This morning, as we look at this text, what we have to understand is we're called to embrace the joy. We're supposed to overflow by encouraging others. We must embrace this story of Jesus. As I said, one important fact about the story that I opened with is Caesar never died. He was misidentified. Jesus died on a cross. He died. He didn't breathe no more. The best killers in the world made sure he was dead. And then they put him in a grave. And then he rose. And that's why we come. The first day of the week is the day of the week where we look into the grave and we see that it's empty, because what Jesus' death and burial and resurrection gives us is that picture. The women found an empty tomb, open for the world to see, by the way. It was to tell us that we too can conquer death. You see, like those women in this story in Matthew 28, we're called to do something this morning. We're called to leave this place in reverence. We're called to leave this place with great joy. And we're called to leave this place telling others about the story of Jesus. What do you see in the depths of your soul this morning? How is the relationship you have with Christ? This morning, the gospel of Jesus, He has come to restore. From Genesis to maps, we have the story of God's restoration for all of mankind. And in today, we celebrate that registration. Today, you may have come into this service with your own expectation. It's Easter, so I came. But here's my prayer. My prayer is you leave with an unexpected newness with Jesus. One way you can do that, if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, this morning we want to give you that opportunity. We're going to have a time of invitation. Maybe this morning you find yourself just walking through the motions like most people did in that day. And you come to the place where you realize that you can't take it for granted any longer. That you must walk in this risen account. That you are a story bearer to the world. It is true. You may be the only gospel that people in your world sees, those people in your sphere of influence, because people aren't reading this book. So you may just be the audio book of what Jesus has done for you. What do you need to do this morning? I don't know, but I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to stand, those of you that can. And I'll ask you to pray with me. And then we're going to have an invitation. You come if you need to. Father, we love you and we thank you for all your grace and love for us. This morning, Father, we come knowing and recognizing that you are the author and perfecter of our faith. And Lord, through that, we come knowing that there's no other way that we are made right with you. So Lord, I pray this morning, if there's someone here that's never experienced you for the first time, that today salvation would come. Lord, I pray that the rest of us that have trusted you, Lord, would renew and rekindle the joy of our salvation that you've given to us, this story that we have. The story of being a story bearer for you. Lord, you do what you need to do in Jesus' name. Amen.